The journey from Mount Sinai towards the Promised Land began so well, as we saw last time. The silver trumpets were blown, the cloud had lifted from above the tabernacle, the Levites had gone about the business of breaking camp, gathering together the various pieces of furniture of the tabernacle, setting them upon the carts that were allocated for that purpose, or upon their shoulders as appropriate. And the tribes had gone out in their various orders, following the cloud, following the Ark of the Testimony. And they had journeyed a three-day journey until a resting place was found for them. And the cloud had settled and the camp was once again pitched. And it was so promising. The outlook was good. They were on their way at last to their final destination. It wouldn't take more than a few days to get there. Okay, they would break the journey from time to time, so a little bit longer than a few days, counting the breaks, but estimated to be maybe 11 days of actual marching. But the people complain. It becomes a refrain in the narration of the history of Israel, doesn't it? The people complain. We've already seen it just in their march from Egypt to Mount Sinai. They had complained. And now their complaining resumes after their 11-month encampment at the foot of the mountain and all the wonderful signs that they have seen of God's favour upon them and his instructions to them and his promises that he has made for them. And here they are, just 3 days into this short journey to the Promised Land with all the prospects that lie before them, and they are complaining once again. We see God's power and his providence denied in these words of complaint. We don't know in the initial complaint exactly what the problem was. Moses just tells us that the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. What were their misfortunes? That they had to walk in a desert in the heat of the day? Perhaps that was what they considered their misfortune. They would perhaps prefer to be riding on camels or on carts drawn by oxen. This having to put one foot in front of another was a bit much for the people of God, and they were complaining. Who knows what it was, but something had irritated them in this short journey towards the Promised Land, and they are complaining. This isn't just a slight thing, because God's response to it is a significant response, isn't it? The anger of the Lord was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them. They were denying God's wisdom. They were denying God's power. They were denying God's providence. Every complaint that they voiced was a complaint against God and his sovereignty in their lives. That's what it amounted to. So in one sense, it doesn't matter how significant the complaint was, exactly what the content of the complaint was. It's who the complaint is directed against that is the problem here. You know, in our own lives, it's not so much the nature of the sin that is the problem. We have a tendency to categorize sin, don't we? And I'm not saying that there's necessarily a problem with that, but, you know, we can go through the Ten Commandments even, can't we? And we can say, well, murder, that's pretty bad. But coveting, well, that's the tenth. Maybe God doesn't even think that that's so bad. And we tend to rationalize our sin in that way and excuse ourselves. Well, it wasn't quite such a bad thing. It was only a white lie as compared with a whatever other colour lie you happened to be telling at the time. And we say, well, it doesn't really matter. It was almost the truth. You know, it's not the nature of the sin in itself that's the problem. It's the one against whom we are sinning that is the problem. And the complaints of the Israelites on this occasion then is a complaint not so much about their circumstances, their so-called misfortunes. It is a complaint against God. God, you brought us here. You brought us out into the wilderness to die here. You brought us out here to trudge through this heat and this sand. We don't like it. And we're going to voice our displeasure at what you have decided to do with us, your people. And in essence, they're raising their fist against God. Whatever the nature, the basis of their complaint was, it was ultimately against God. It was treachery. They were in essence saying, we do not want this God to rule over us. We do not want this God to decide where we go and when we go. And so they complain. And God demonstrates that he understands the root of the problem here. And his anger burns against them, quite literally. Fire comes forth, and the outlying parts of the camp, we're told, were burned up until the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Once again, Moses stands in the breach between the people and their God, and he pleads for them, and God listens to him, and he spares the people. They deny the power and the providence of God. And then it seems almost immediately that the rabble, as they're referred to here in the ESV, that was among them, had this strong craving, and the people of Israel also. So a distinction's being made here. Perhaps the murmuring on this occasion begins among the rabble. It's a term that referred to the people who had come out of Israel, out of Egypt with the Israelites, but they weren't themselves Israelites. They were at other times referred to as a mixed multitude who accompany the Israelites. They realized in Egypt that God was with the Israelites. And they figured in Egypt that it was probably a good thing to be on the side of the Israelites, given all the rivers turning to blood and the flies and the lice and the frogs and all the other nasty things that were happening to the Egyptians, it was probably a good thing to stay close to the Israelites. This was their insurance policy. And so they'd stayed close to the Israelites for some 13 months. They had stayed close to the Israelites as they were encamped at Mount Sinai. But now they're moving and they don't like it. And they don't like the food that God has provided for them. And they don't like the providences of God. And so this rabble, this mixed multitude, who are beginning now to question the insurance policy, begin to complain about it. Maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. But you see, their murmuring is heard by the Israelites. And once again, how short their memories are. The fire of the Lord has so soon, recently consumed the outlying parts of the camp, and already again they're complaining. Oh, that we had meat to eat. It was free there in Egypt. Forgetting that they were slaves, it was probably tossed to them like a piece of bone to a dog. And forgetting that. Ooh, and the juicy cucumbers and the melons. I can see some of your mouths watering already. Egypt was the place to be, wasn't it? This manna, these things that looked like coriander seed. Not sure about this. Cake baked with oil every day. That's what it was. That was their diet. That's how it seemed to them. And they complained. Again, they're denying God's power and providence in their lives. They're forgetting what their lives were like and what God has delivered them from and what God is taking them to, and they're so consumed by their present circumstances and its discomfort and the lack of pleasure that they're getting from it that they're denying that God is good to them, that he has been good to them and he has promised to be good to them. And they're saying again, we don't like this God. We don't like the way that he works. We don't like what he's doing with us. We would rather be somewhere else. Even Egypt. That's where we want to be. And that's where their hearts were now. So not only are they denying the goodness of God, their hearts are running after the enemies of God. The very thing that God had delivered them from, they're longing to return to. Sometimes we're like that too, aren't we? In our Christian walk, life isn't easy. It gets tough. And sometimes, don't you sometimes have a hankering after the easy life that you once knew, when your conscience never really troubled you and you never really had to think about, is this right, is this wrong, should I do this, should I do that? You did what you liked. If it felt good, you did it. And sometimes we can do that, can't we, when the going gets tough and things aren't exactly the way we would like them to be. Our hearts run back to other days, other times when God wasn't our God. We did our own thing. This is what the Israelites were doing. They were denying the power and the providence of God, his right to rule over them, and the goodness of that rule ultimately. But it wasn't just the people of Israel who had an attitude that wasn't right. Clearly their attitude wasn't right. I don't think anyone here would be blind to the fact that their attitude was totally wrong. But then, what about Joshua? You know, Joshua's a good man, isn't he? Joshua's been the protege of Moses. He's looked up to him and he's followed him and he's been faithful to him, and he will demonstrate himself to be a faithful man and a faithful leader of Israel. But we have this little incident that comes up in this chapter when 70 men have been chosen by God's instruction. Moses has gathered 70 men of the elders of Israel, people who he knows to be elders and who have been officers over divisions in Israel. And Moses is told to bring those men to the tent of meeting and God will put his spirit upon them. In other words, what God is going to do is he's going to equip these 70 men to lead the people under Moses' leadership, to assist Moses in bearing the burden of this complaining, treacherous bunch. And so Moses does that. He brings the people out of the camp to the tent of meeting, and the Lord came down in the cloud, and the spirit of Moses was put upon these 70 elders, and they share in the gifts that, and graces that God has given to Moses. And they too are able to perform the duties of leadership in this way. And as evidence that this has happened, they begin to prophesy. And we're told that two other men who were in the camp, Eldad and Medad, also received the Spirit. And they also began to prophesy, and someone runs to Moses and tells them, Medad and Eldad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua says, stop them! Stop them, Moses! What's Joshua's problem? Well, there are already 70 men. These were the ones that were chosen. This can't be right then, can it? But what Joshua's actually doing is questioning God's sovereignty. Questioning God's right to go above and beyond what he's promised to do. And he's beginning to say, well, I'm not sure that this is really right, Moses. I think you should put an end to this, when it's actually been God's sovereign choice to bless Moses with an additional 2 leaders to help him. These men, you see, it seems, were in some sense recognized as elders and officers. They're described as men that were among those who were registered. We don't know exactly what that's referring to. We know that they didn't go out of the camp with the other 70, but 70 did go out of the camp. So the allotted number was met. Perhaps Moses had thought, well, 70 men, that's what God told me, 70 men go out. These were also qualified, but they're more than is needed. They remained in the camp. But God has said, I'm choosing those 2. I'm going to gift them 2. I'm going to enable them also. And the sign of God's gifting of them is evident to all. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're like Joshua. We begin to question. We're not denying what's going on. We're just questioning whether this is the right way. And there are times when we need to say, God is in control. God is sovereign. And God is bountiful. And when God promises to do something and he goes over and above and beyond what God promises to do, who are we to question that? Why would we want to limit God in all of his bounty? We should rejoice, rather, and that's what Moses does. You see, there's the contrast between Joshua and Moses. Moses says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would that the Lord would put his spirit on them all. That would be even better, wouldn't it? So don't be jealous for my sake. Don't question what God is doing when evidently God has chosen them and God is at work in their lives and God has sealed it with this gift of prophecy. So we also need to be careful that when God is evidently at work, that we don't say, this isn't the way I expected him to work. I remember an incident in the lives of the apostles too, when they questioned some others who were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus and doing works in the name of Jesus, and they complained to Jesus, and Jesus says, they're with us, they're not against us, accept them, don't question. When they have the evident graces and gifts of God, welcome them. And so we too must do so. So God's power and providence has been denied by many in Israel. God's power and providence has even been questioned by the faithful in Israel. But God's power and providence is displayed in the judgments and the provision that God makes for Israel. Could God not bring them safely to the promised land? Well, a God who consumes an encampment with fire can. Can a God not provide for his people? Well, God demonstrates that he can provide for his people as he brings this vast number of quail around the camp so that the people can eat. But their complaints also stirred the anger of God again, and he gave them what they wanted, satiated them with it, made them sick with it, and also turned it into a plague against them. God's judgment upon the wicked is just, and it is real. And the Israelites needed to learn that. They couldn't dare question God or deny his power and providence and think that they'll get away with it. He is a just God, and he demands the allegiance of his people and their unquestioning loyalty. God has demonstrates his goodness to Moses in his complaint about the burden that he is carrying as he cries out to God. Moses' solution is that he die. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Let me escape from this situation. But often God's solution is a different one, not to pull us out of the situation, but to help us in the situation. And that's what he does for Moses. He gifts him these 72 men who will shoulder the responsibility of leading the people through the wilderness to the promised land alongside Moses himself. God's power in judgment, God's kindness in providence is displayed even in these circumstances. Moses had pleaded with God earlier that he not forsake them when they made that golden calf and bowed down and worshipped it at Mount Sinai. And God was going to cut off those people, and he was going to raise up a new nation from Moses. And Moses pleaded with God and pleaded with him that he wouldn't send them on their way unaccompanied by himself. And God heard Moses' cry, and God has been with them, and he set out before them, and he's guiding them through this wilderness. And God's promise to Moses now is kept. Even in these circumstances, God brings judgment upon them, but he doesn't leave them. He's still there. He's still with Moses, and he's providing for Moses, and he's helping Moses. And he will not depart from them. He will bring them through. So we too need to trust God in our circumstances, when everything in our lives seems to be unraveling, and we can't make sense of God's providence. We need to trust him. And it may be hard, and it may be painful, and the road may be tough that we have to walk. But God will not leave us. He will not forsake us if we lean upon him. And he will not break any of his promises to us, that he will bring us safely through all the tortuous circumstances of our journey. He will bring us to glory. Let us keep our eyes fixed on him, upon his promises, upon his purposes for us. We're told to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But to lay up our treasures in heaven. That's where our hearts should be. That's where our yearning should be, as we were singing seeing in that Psalm 119 that we sang earlier, that yearning that every Christian has for the culmination of God's plan of salvation to be reached. That prayer that John prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, he'll come. And he'll come at the right time. And until then, he'll be with us. And he'll help us. And he'll sustain us. And he'll provide for us. And he'll give wisdom to us. And he'll enable us to keep going, if we trust in him and don't complain. So let us our hope be fixed upon Jesus. Let our trust be in the promises of his word, and let us live for him every day of our lives, trusting that he is sovereign and he will bring us through. Let's pray. Our Father, we are often like the Israelites, so quick to forget what we have come from, and quick to complain about the hardships that we encounter. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to be confident of your power and of your providence in our lives, and to rest ourselves upon your tender care, knowing that you do care for us. And may we be assured in our hearts by your Spirit that every circumstance of our lives that you bring us through is working for our good and your glory. And so may we rest content in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.